First reading is from the book of Acts. Acts 10, beginning in the 34th verse. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Colossians 3, beginning at the first verse. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, as your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day when we remember the greatest day in history. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, and that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, so the response to this is, the Lord is risen indeed, alleluia. Okay? Alleluia, Christ is risen. Now, my dad, when he would train people for things, I've heard him say this to people like in confirmation classes. He was quoting what a bishop said to him in his confirmation class. When people would say it kind of like we just did without quite the gusto that he thought they should have, he would say something like, I don't think the devil heard you. So we're going to try it again. So John, if you could put that back up. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Very good. It was the summer of 2005, and I was in Pittsburgh on a summer mission team. And the five of us were driving back from one of our ministry sites in my little red Saturn. And I was driving on the highway when suddenly my heart sank. I looked down to check my speed, and I realized to my horror that my gas gauge was resting motionless on the wrong end of the gauge. And I immediately began imagining running out of gas on the Pittsburgh highway, pretty far from anything, walking miles to the nearest gas station in the Pittsburgh heat, getting one of those tanks and carrying it back and filling up my car. Now, thankfully, we had just enough to get there, and there was a problem with the gas gauge, not with the gas in my car, so what I feared didn't happen. But nonetheless, I looked down and my heart sank when I saw that it was empty. The reality is, we don't like things to be empty. We're much happier when things are full. Cookie jars, dinner plates, bank accounts, church pews, and yes, gas tanks. We don't like to be empty. And as it turns out, the first visitors to the tomb in John chapter 20, read this morning, are distraught over that word too, empty. The women did not expect or even want the tomb to be empty. When they find that it is, they run to tell the disciples, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. It's not supposed to be empty. The tomb was supposed to be full. We don't like things to be empty. And yet this frustrating adjective is at the very heart of the Christian faith. The tomb was empty. On that first Easter, the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. Now, over the years, people have proposed all sorts of reasons for the tomb being empty other than the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Things like, he wasn't really dead. He had somehow survived the crucifixion and escaped the tomb at night. First of all, Roman executioners knew how to kill people. They were actually quite efficient at that. And second, no one would have believed that a half-dead, bloodied, and barely hanging on to life Jesus had risen. They might be shocked that he hadn't died, but they certainly wouldn't believe that he had risen from the dead. The women forgot which tomb he was laid in and ended up going to the wrong tomb instead of the right one. So they went to the wrong tomb, one that was empty. That would have been easy enough for the skeptics of the day to address. Just go to the right one in the daylight. Pretty easy to solve. The disciples stole the body. Of course, besides needing to get past the armed guards and move the stone, if the disciples stole Jesus' body, then there's no reason for them to have experienced the radical life transformation that many of them experienced after seeing the risen Jesus. And there's certainly no reason that they would have willingly been martyred for their faith in a risen Jesus that they knew was merely a hoax they had created. Hundreds of years later in history, Christians did hold positions of power in society, but that is the exact opposite of what was true in the disciples' day. Being a Christian was a liability, not a benefit in society. There is no way they would have sacrificed everything for a man that they knew to be dead but were merely pretending was alive. They would only do that for someone they knew to be alive. Dogs ate Jesus' body. That's actually put forward by a fairly well-known biblical scholar. Dogs ate Jesus' body. Alien abduction. Anything to avoid the possibility that Jesus really did rise bodily from death in actual history. Because after all, we know resurrection doesn't typically happen. It doesn't fit our worldview today any more than it did back then. Dead people do, in fact, tend to stay dead. I remember watching an episode of the TV show NCIS, in which Dr. Mallard Ducky, the medical examiner, begins an autopsy on a dead body that then moves and breathes and sits up. And the shock and panic that sets in as this what he thought was dead body appears to come to life. Dead people do stay dead. That's kind of the way it works. We know that, and actually so did they back then. Absolutely nobody in Jesus' day, Jewish, Roman, pagan, you name it, nobody believed in a resurrection like this. No one believed this was possible. No one was hoping for this. The disciples thought it was over. Their hope, their king, was dead. All hope was gone. No one was thinking he was coming back to life, raised to new life. The Israelites at the time believed in a resurrection of the righteous at the end of time, but nothing like a resurrection 3 days after an execution. No one in the ancient world believed this was possible. And yet, a group of people who had absolutely no preparation for this, no reason to expect it, no hope, no belief that this was going to happen, saw and spoke and hugged and worshiped in Jesus that they saw and knew to be alive, risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. They met him. They saw him. Jesus had risen. Let's watch.
Peter, stop!
We'll get the guys to help with the search and then we'll divide up, all right? We'll have Andrew take the north, Bartholomew will take the bottom.
Peter, stop! Look, I'm just as confused about this as you are.
Someone stole him. That's the only logical explanation, John.
Wait, okay? Look, what we witnessed today.
The guards, they took him. We have to move swiftly. We have to rebury the body properly.
Look, Peter, stop! Okay? We need to go tell the others.
Tell them what?
What we saw.
We saw nothing.
Exactly.
John, do you not understand that they are trying to stop us? That's why Jesus kept waking us up to pray. That's why they got to Judas. That's why they arrested Jesus. Just the other day, I was looking at him. I was looking him in the eye, and I told him that I loved him and that I would follow him to the ends of the earth. He was supposed to be our king.
He is the king. When we were in the tomb, I remember something Jesus said.
The linens were just lying there. They were just lying there.
No, no. Think bigger. Look, all of this, all of it, was supposed to be preparing us for this moment, for that empty tomb. We just couldn't see it.
Couldn't see what?
Okay. When Mary came back and said that the tomb was empty and that the angel of the Lord was there, that's when it started to come back.
John, enough. We can reminisce about this later. Jesus is missing. We have to go find him.
He's not missing. That's the point. Look, he was trying to tell us about this. Jesus was preparing us for this. He's risen. Peter, he's a different kind of king, and he always was.
Peter, do you remember that night Jesus asked us who we thought he was?
When he called me Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I called him...
Lord.
Lord.
Lord of all, Peter. We just didn't understand.
But he's gone.
No, he's risen.
He did it.
Peter, he's risen.
He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He did it. Do you hear that, world? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen.
Do you hear that, world? He's risen. And of course, the disciples were not just convinced by an empty tomb. They believed when Jesus came to them, when they saw him, ate with him, touched him. Do you hear that, world? He's risen. And since Jesus is risen, this has massive implications for you and me. Some people are much happier with the idea of a Jesus who said some nice things, died, and then stayed dead like everyone else. They can cope with a Jesus who taught about love and died a martyr's death. But the world just can't seem to handle a Jesus who comes out of the tomb, resurrected to life, defeating death, and bringing God's new kingdom into this world. C.S. Lewis, Christian apologist and writer, writes this about that kind of understanding of God. Lewis writes, "An impersonal God? Well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads? Better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap? Best of all. But God himself? Alive? Pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the king, husband, that is quite another matter. A dead Jesus who had nice things to say, we can handle. A spiritual idea that I can feel inside of me, we like that. But a risen Jesus who comes out of the tomb, what do we do with that?" The resurrection did happen. Jesus really did die, and he really did rise to new life. And since that's true, we need to wrestle with implications for us. What difference does it make if Jesus is dead or alive? What's the difference between a dead Jesus and a living Jesus? St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins," he says. Fundamentally, a dead Jesus means that the hope we have in him as Christians would be worthless. But a living Jesus means that that hope is very well placed. I was speaking with someone quite recently who said, who identifies herself as a Christian. And she said to me, "It doesn't matter if the resurrection really happened. It doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose or not. It doesn't matter if the resurrection actually happened. All that matters is what believing it does inside of me. Doesn't matter if it actually happened. It just matters what believing it makes me feel or what that does inside of me." That's what this person told me. But the Bible itself says that for this to make any difference at all, Jesus must have actually risen bodily from the grave. And he did. And so that makes all the difference in the world. A dead Jesus means I can pick and choose which bits of his teaching I might like. A living Jesus means that he says what is important and what matters, and we need to follow wholeheartedly. A dead Jesus means I'm still in charge. A living Jesus means he is Lord and ruler and sovereign over all. A dead Jesus means I'm left rather hopelessly to create meaning for myself, which really isn't worth much because it's just based on me and inside of me. A living Jesus means that the world really does have purpose, and I can know the one who made the world and understand who I truly am and what my true purpose really is. A dead Jesus means that violence and injustice still have the last word. Did you hear about the suicide bombings that took place in Egyptian churches last Sunday? This awful, horrific violence towards Jesus' people. A dead Jesus means violence and injustice would have the last word, and that we would have to suffer them alone without Jesus. But a living Jesus means that even inexpressible evil and hatred and violence like this do not win in the end, and we do not suffer them alone. If you've heard any of the responses from these Christians in Egypt following it, you know what not suffering alone looks like. A dead Jesus means that the shadow of death hangs over us all. A living Jesus means that the light of God has shone upon us and illuminated the darkness so that light and life are here to stay. A dead Jesus means death is the end. A living Jesus who bursts forth from the tomb means that the end is life, not death. A dead Jesus means that we are still defined by our sins and past mistakes. But a living Jesus means that sin has been paid for and we are free. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. A dead Jesus means that we are still separated from God. A living Jesus means that we are as God's children through faith in him. Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference. Did you hear that, world? He's risen. Sin is defeated. We are free. Our God reigns. Life and hope and love are here to stay. Pain and sorrow are coming to an end. The devil is put on notice. The wrecking ball of life has crashed through the wall of death, and all that's left is a wall with a big hole in it that's beginning to crumble down, and we can see life on the other side. The tomb was empty. Our Lord Jesus is risen. Life is available in his name. And you and I are invited into this life-transforming, world-altering, community-creating mission of our risen Lord Jesus. So I invite you to come and join in as we worship and adore our risen Savior. Come join in as we go out in mission following our risen Savior. And come join in as we declare to this world the good news of Jesus. Do you hear that, world? He is risen. One last time, the words on the screen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.